I've hesitated giving this sermon for a long time, because if any of the men who were here were in Spokesman Club, and maybe the ladies who are married to men or ordained remember Spokesman Club, one of the speeches that you had to give was a heart-to-heart. And those particular speeches are hard, because they get on the level of conveying things that are obviously of the heart and very deep and very personal. And with that in mind, that's the direction in which we're going today. And it's because, if y'all remember the last time I was here, my sermon was on signal and noise. And with God's Spirit being called, given his understanding and his knowledge, laying out of hands, we are blessed to have that gift of his Spirit to help us understand what it is he wants us to be doing at any point in time in our lives. Because his calling for us is extremely personal. He's our Father, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. As Barb and I were talking earlier, we know our kids. Sometimes we're very saddened by the actions they take, because we go, oh my goodness, that was me. I did that 30 years ago, and I told you not to do that. So from the perspective of signal and noise, I wanted to come to another place. And that is because are any of you familiar with Venn diagrams? Venn diagrams where you have multiple concentric circles. And in this case, for me, I've got a circle here, I've got a circle here and one. And in the middle, where you have what's called your nexus, where they all converge, I have a word called peace. And peace is extremely important. It's only, God says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And he also says, great peace have they which have a relationship with him. So in my circular nexus, I have peace in the center. I have faith on the left side. I have faithfulness on the right side. And I have wholeness on the top. So with faith, faithfulness, which is the execution of faith, leads us into holiness. Those three come together and bring us peace. Peace with men and peace with God, as we know through Passover. Outside of all those circles is the noise of this world. The anxiety, the anxious care, the trials. Trials can be positive, trials can be negative. You can be on a high, going up to the top of that thing, having no cares in the world, as it were, in parts of your life. And other times, you feel like you need to breathe through a straw, because that's all you're getting right now. And you know that the Lord's providing the air through his grace. So with that backdrop in mind, I wanted to go back in time to 2008 for me. And this all will knit together as I progress and I proceed, because I'm going to intersplace certain, other figures from Scripture. I'm going to interplace some Scripture themselves, but bear with me with my story, because it's a little long. So in 2008, I was doing very well as a businessman and had a really good position at a company. And our company was purchased by a publicly traded company at the time. And at that juncture, they brought on one of our clients for me to support, basically an outsourced CTO. And over that year, that vendor of ours, or that client of ours, asked the chairman if I could come work for him, which I did. We negotiated something which ended up being in a very, very nice six-figure salary. And over that year, everything went really, really well. We were doing development work overseas. Everything was going phenomenally well. I was enhancing relationships. And exactly 1 year to the day, I got an email that said, you're fired. No notice, no nothing. The CEO and the chief operating officer, they come out to Dallas to meet with me and hire me, didn't even call me. It was silence. And it wasn't anything I had done. They had lost a huge project. And so my services as CTO were no longer needed for the company. Well, over the next pretty much of a year, I looked for work anywhere I could find it. And there wasn't a job to be found. So, as you can figure, I have three kids and so forth. And in that particular piece, a little anxiety starts to arise. Not a lot, but a little. The Lord says he provides for his people and so forth. But then another year went by and no work. And my kids are in high school. Well, one of them's in high school. And I finally, after following this gentleman who I heard had a job, I followed him to this Office Depot one day and I said, listen, I heard you have jobs. He said, yeah. Who are you? And I said, well, one of your business associates I had called said you were looking for people. And I said, yeah, I do. He says, you can drive one of my trucks. I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm going from working in an office with nice accoutrements flying around the world to driving on a FedEx truck, which is, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but it's a little different. So, and it's hot and it can get blustery in the winter. And I started this position the day after Thanksgiving. So we're heading into the winter season. I'm 50 years old, and the first thing I do is I have to pack a truck on my own with trampolines that weigh about 100 pounds, and you have to carry these things up apartment steps for Christmas gifts. So in that time frame, I'm studying more. I'm praying more. I'm looking, Lord, you know, I really like my business. I really like what I'm doing. So I'm continuing to try and keep my business together at the time. And basically the answer is no. And not just no, it's seriously no. You're not going to do this anymore. You're going to sit on this truck until I'm done with you. And so in that course of time, Christmas is coming. I told the gentleman who hired me, I said, listen, I want you to understand something. I don't work on Sabbath. So come Friday evening, if I have packages on my truck, they ain't getting delivered. He said, well, that's cause for being fired because they got to be delivered for you. They got to be delivered before you close for the day. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but I appreciate the job, but that's not going to happen. And what's interesting is 25 years before when I was a chef, the reason why I got fired because I wouldn't work on Sabbath. The executive chef wanted me to work and be a sous chef, and I said, not happening. I'm not working on Sabbath. He said, well, have a good day. Today's your last day. So I'm thinking, my mind is going back in time. So anxiety starting to shift on a Friday afternoon around 4 o'clock, and all of a sudden I'm getting to a place and I'm like, Lord, there is nothing I can do about this. I got 20 packages left. I'm not working on Sabbath, and you know I'm not going to do that. I get to my next stop, and the back of the truck, door won't open. Won't open at all. It's won't open at all. I called my boss. I said, listen, I can't deliver any more packages. Door won't open in the back. He said, what do you mean door won't open? I said, door won't open. And there's no way to get in there because it's a box truck. He said, well, get a ride home. And we'll come pick up the truck. The next day in the morning, they come in. It took them like 20 minutes, and they got it open. Needless to say, this happened three more times. Same scenario. And I convey this story to start because God expects us, and I said in my Venn diagram, we start with faith. And then we go to faithfulness. And in that nexus is peace. And I was literally This is all the money I had coming in. I wasn't making much every week with all the hours I was putting in, but I was literally telling the Lord, I'm not doing this, and you know I'm not doing it. And that four or five times, that door just wouldn't open. Well, before I left the company, and we'll get to that point in a minute, it was a Thursday or Friday afternoon, and me and the Lord, we had a come-to-Jesus meeting where it was so hot in this truck. It was probably about 102 degrees because it had no AC in it. I had so many packages to do, and I was so tired of being on this truck that we had a really long conversation, and needless to say, boxes were flying. None of them were fragile, I promise you. Nobody was throwing feather. But we had this conversation between the two of us, and what was important was at the end of that conversation, I said, Father, this is where I got to be. This is where I got to be. And it's just, until you help me understand what I'm not seeing, I guess I'm here for the duration. And in that process, you know, I'd listen to sermons. I would talk to God. I'd talk with him. But what came to me over the course of time was, as Paul said, my grace is sufficient unto you. And it's important because at that point in time, I lost my house. As a dad, as a husband, there's nothing that's harder than a father who can't provide or seemingly can't provide. So there's no anxiety for me in this thing. It's just I've owned businesses since I was 7. And not pulling myself up by the bootstraps, not building, that's not me. So basically the answer was no, and we'll get there when I'm done with you. What was really nice was, and you all know Jonathan Fay, we would get together on Friday evenings and sit down, and I said to him one day, I said, listen, friend, I feel like I have a jackboot on the back of my head, my face is in the dirt, which is mud, and the only thing I have is oxygen coming from a straw. And I said, I don't understand what God's doing. And he said, you're talking about the wrong person, because that ain't God. And I thought to myself, you know what? You're right. It's not. And I'm allowing a sense of anxiety to come in, because I'm not providing the way I think I need to provide. My parents were gracious to me and helped me a lot. And that is where we go from my perspective to understanding peace in your heart and peace that comes from God in Christ and He and they alone. Because the peace that came into me and understanding that all things would be taken care of was because of not just the faith, but being faithful to the understanding and the knowledge, and not just the law and keeping the law, which is important. I mean, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law. And part of the law is keeping the Sabbath. But it wasn't that. Though it's important, it was the understanding that God's grace behind me for doing what he expects allows us to knit. And I use that term specifically with the ladies present here because understand sewing and knitting and bringing things together. Children are sewn and knit within your womb when you have children. And you understand that concept better than us men. It is knitting together within the context of that relationship with faith and faithfulness over time that allows us to truly begin to develop that relationship with our Father in heaven that he wants to have and he expects us to have. Because Christ says at the end time, I'm sorry, I never knew you. You can't know someone unless you spend time with them to understand how they think, to understand how they expect you to think. So understanding these things helped me start understanding how to have peace in my life. Well, after I got fired from that position and I had to find something else, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law started to decline significantly. And my father-in-law my mother-in-law started getting severe Alzheimer's. And she ended up having Alzheimer's for about 7 years before she passed away. In that time, my father-in-law started getting dementia and so forth. And what was interesting is that because I had time, I had the ability to work nights. I started working at Tom Thumb Night, stocking shelves and doing whatever else I could do at night. I was able to take care of my kids because my wife couldn't take care of my kids, because she was depressed. And she was not doing well because she has lupus. And my mother and father-in-law needed to be taken care of. So I was able to work night shift, and then I could be there for them to help take care of them, go to the doctors, meet them places, and so forth. And not having a job, which I really wanted to have, I now had the flexibility and the honor to have time. And as time went by, my in-laws moved in with us. My girls were able to learn how to serve, to learn to serve their grandparents, and to see the fifth commandment in action. You take care of, you honor your parents, you honor your in-laws, you take care of people. So staying faithful and having faithfulness afforded me the opportunity to now be able to teach my kids, this is how you start taking what you've learned in this book and putting it into action. Now, I'm not going to say that was always easy, but it was an opportunity when I reflect and I think about the signal and the noise of my life at that time, and I think about these things of, God expects me to do this. Am I doing this because I have to, or am I doing this because I want to? And the answer is, I love my Creator, so I'm going to follow what it is He expects me to do, though I may not understand always the purpose. Well, we probably spent 6-7 years taking care of my in-laws till they passed away. And that had its places of anxiety. It had its places of anxious care with my kids. It had different things that would come up, but there were always opportunities to explain to them, listen, these are the people of the Bible that I've taught you from your youth. You go to Hebrews 11 and you look at these people of faith who lived lives. You look at what they not only did to have faith, but to show their faith, like James talks about. James says, you have faith, I will show you my faith by my works. And in all those things, we help our kids see and we help ourselves see how we will attain that peace that comes from the God of, from our Father in heaven and through Jesus Christ. There's one small story that I will share with you that lives within my FedEx days that was really helpful for me, because God always promises us a window into seeing, this is where I am and I'm here. You can't have what you want, but we'll get there. And here's the window. So before I left FedEx, my oldest daughter was graduating from her in high school. I had them in an inter-baccalaureate program at the time. And in the 10th grade, she graduated to go into what's called DP, or what's called a diploma program. And for that ceremony, it started at 6 o'clock at night. Now, when I worked my job at FedEx, I was there by 5 or 5:30, and I never got home until 8. It just didn't happen. And the this day, her graduation was at 6 o'clock. You have to be there on time because they closed the door. And I said to her, I'll see you tonight. She looks at her watch, she looks at me, she says, okay, sure. We don't see you until 8 o'clock at night. And so I said, no, I promise you, I will be there. And so to borrow a phrase from Gary Petty from a sermon he gave, Running with the Horses, that day was an opportunity to run with the horses. I got to work at 5 o'clock, started my day, actually had a partner that day. We head out, we have 148 deposits for the day, or drops. I was like, great, I've got help today. I'm absolutely going to do this, no problem. And so I get out, and 15 minutes into our leaving, he says, Brian, I don't feel good. I got to go home. I said, okay. So we pulled over at this gas station we knew, and I dropped him off, and I had 20 minutes before I get to my jobs. And I'm like, Lord, I made a promise. I got to make this happen. And there wasn't one turn misturned. There wasn't one drop misdrop. There wasn't nothing went wrong that day. And I got done at 5:30. And I literally said to myself, I'm running with the horses today. And it's important because there wasn't a day after that that I even remotely came close to that. There was never a day before that that I became close to that. But it's important to understand that when we have responsibilities to learn with our Father in heaven, He will, even in the face of great trials, He will give us that relief. He will give us that blessing of peace in our heart to know, I'm here with you. And that day, I saw that peace. It's important to understand that no matter what you're going through at any point in time in this life, because Christ said, I didn't come for peace. I came to bring a sword. There will be strife in our families. There will be strife in this world. But He says, great peace have they that love thy law. So our vision, with all the noise that's out there, is to remember that signal that's out there. He says, if you have faith, if you are faithful to me, I will grow and bring my home within you and build that temple. We will have holiness within you. And within those three, in that nexus, you will find peace, no matter what's swirling around you. With all of that in mind, I'd like to go and touch on a couple of examples from Scripture. I'm hoping that that personal story can help you now draw a closer context with people who were of old that are words on a page. They had lives, they had families, they were husbands, they were wives. In some case, they were children who, in the first one we'll go to, the child looked up at his dad and said, okay, if you say so, I'll do it. We have to remember these are people too. And they are no different than us. Had the same road to walk. And the road is narrow, the road is long, and few find it. So I'm going to give you scriptures and we're going to talk through these since this is a heart-to-heart speech today. And you can go back and read these stories. That's your homework. Everybody has homework in life and this is going to be yours. So in Genesis 13, 1 starts with Abraham. And Abraham is called to move out of his family, to move out of his kindred, and move on. And he, well, let's go to 13:1. We'll go there first. I wasn't going to turn to some of these, but we'll turn here. Genesis 13:1. Because this is an area where Abraham has been gone for quite some time. God has promised him. God has promised him that he was going to inherit this land. It was going to be his. And so in Genesis 13:1, this is where we have a problem between Abraham's people and Lot's people. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, him and his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham became very wealthy with livestock, silver, and gold. Verse 5. Now Lot was moving about with Abraham and with flocks and shepherds, and the land could not support them while they went together in their possessions. And quarreling came between Abraham and his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abraham said to Lot, and now remember, this is the older telling the younger this. He owns the land. He's been given the land. He says, let us not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I will go right. If I go right, you can go left. And Lot looked upon the entire Jordan was watered before the Lord. And Lot chose for himself the whole plain of land. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities and the plains and pitched his tents. Verse 16. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, south, and east, and west. All the land you see I will give you and your offspring forever. He left his homeland. He took his nephew, who he didn't have to take. I'm not so sure it was a wise choice to take him in the first place. But he did, because he felt compelled to take care of him. But he did. And he trusted in God because God made him promises years before. And he gave this man the best of the land. And he says, that's okay. I'm not going to have any anxiety about this. I'm not going to have any anxious care about this. If you go this way, I'm going to go that way. The Lord will provide. And what's interesting is it wasn't too far after that God did come to him. Now, I'm not so sure about you, but the Lord doesn't come to me every day and tell me it's okay. He may give me seasons where he shows me mercy and he shows me through empathy of other people or showing me grace in different places. I promise you I'm here. But it is his spirit, that unction that 1 John talks about, that teaches us that he's there. He may not say it specifically, but you know he's there. You know, if you keep going and progressing through Abraham's life in chapter 14, he then goes and he rescues Lot. He goes and he puts himself and he puts 300 men in great danger to go and save these people who have been pulled out of the city, who have been pulled out of a city. There's no reason for him to do that other than great love that's been shown to him. God, I mean, if you think intuitively in your mind and you consider Abraham recognizing this God of the universe, this judge of the universe has called me and shown me such incredible grace and told me I would have all these gifts and all these blessings. Should I not share and make sure that the person who is within my charge is taken care of? And he does that. And he rescues him with his men. And if you go not too far down into chapter 18, and I would suggest you read through all of 18 as I did last night, the three angels come to Abraham's home. And in that process, he greets them under the tree. He offers them water. He washes their feet. He brings them food. And then the Lord says, should I not show Abraham what I'm going to do, seeing he will be a great nation? And Abraham then listens to him. He tells him, we're going to destroy the city. And Abraham, and this is a concept I've tried to burn into the minds of my children, is that if you can negotiate with God in life, as Abraham did, you can negotiate with anyone. Any job, anywhere, anytime. Abraham negotiated with the creator of the universe. If he can negotiate with the creator of the universe, you can negotiate with anyone for anything. Because God's going to show grace and he's going to show you mercy. Now, you may not get everything you want, but anyways, that's a side point. I think it's a principle that I tried to teach them. I'm a business guy, so I'm thinking in terms of contracts and relationships, as it were. And he negotiates with God and takes him all the way down. If there are 10, thinking, surely there have to be 10 people that Lot has influenced. Unfortunately, as we know, that didn't happen. But the grace that Abraham showed was the same grace that God had been showing him for years. He showed that to Lot, and then he showed it to Abraham. The next example I'd like to do is bring up Joseph. We all know that story from Genesis 30 to Genesis 50, the life of a young man who was, at a very tender young age, was given the ability to have dreams. And unfortunately, his father treated him much differently than the rest of the boys because he was the son of his favorite wife. And he was given blessings. And in some cases, he also ratted on his brothers, at least on one point in time that shows in Scripture. And they didn't like him for it. But he was given dreams and he could see into the future that, hey, something's coming up in the future. And in the course of time, his father sent him to go find his brothers who had gone past Dothan with the herds and so forth. And then they saw him coming. This dreamer's coming. So between chapter 30 and chapter 50 is where we're at in Genesis in this story. And in that process, his brothers see him coming because he traveled on past Dothan. And they say, oh, the dreamer's coming. Let's kill him. And what ends up happening, as I think everyone knows, is they said, oh, they threw him in a pit. Now, I don't know about you, but in that day and age, I don't think I'd want to be thrown in a pit because it's dangerous. But I think more than that, this is family. And family sitting up there eating, and you're probably hungry after a couple hours of sitting down there with no water and no food. And you're listening to them talk about what they're going to do to you. This man's faith is being tried. Is he going to now start to harbor and create a genesis of anger in himself because his brothers are angry and mad at him? Or is this something he's going to put in his mind and recognize that what's going on? Well, eventually, as we all know, they sold him instead of killing him. Sold him to the Ishmaelites. And he ends up being in Egypt for many years. He ends up going there as a slave. He works up. He does what's right. And then he ends up being in a prison because Potiphar's wife lies. And he ends up going in prison. In Psalm 105, just if you read that scripture in Psalm 105, it talks about Joseph being in prison. And it talks about his feet being in irons and having fetters beat on his feet. Now, I've never had fetters beat on my feet. I felt a paddle, which on my backside was not fun. But it taught me things. But fetters, if you look at them, they They hurt when they hit you. And this guy was in this jail. Then God sent two people in the jail while he was there, and he interpreted their dreams. First one came true, so the cupbearer knew that after the baker lost his head, he saw that that happened, and he saw that then he saw that his dream came true. He then 3 years forgot Joseph. And the king, though the Pharaoh at that point in time, we're getting close to chapter 50 here, he has a dream, as we all know, and he recognizes something's not good, and the chief butler says, I am reminded of my sins. I forgot that this man is in jail who can interpret dreams. And in a single day, Joseph goes from the least in the kingdom as a prisoner to second in command. And in that time, what this shows is the fact that Joseph not only had faith, but he showed faithfulness to God. Because when these men came to him and they said they each had had a dream, what was his response to them? It wasn't a reaction, "Oh, tell me your dreams." It was a response. Don't the answers of your dreams come from God? And he then answers them with distinction and with wisdom. When he is brought before Pharaoh, Joseph says, and he's asked, "Can you interpret these dreams?" He says, "God will provide Pharaoh with an answer of peace." Peace. Concept we're talking about today. Faith connected to faithfulness, connected to holiness, brings us peace. And he gave him that answer of peace. Well, as we know, he gave him the answer. This is what we need to do. We're going to have good times, and we're going to have ultra bad times. And in that time frame, his brothers are sent by their father. They come to get food. They come there one time. He recognizes them, come a second time. And in that process, Joseph finally reveals himself. And he says, "How is our father?" And he weeps with them and he hugs them. Now, I don't know about you, but there isn't too many times when you've been in jail and you've been a slave sold by people where you will come and you'll say, "I'm going to forgive you. I love you. I care for you." I mean, these brothers in this section are weeping on each other's shoulders. And he talks about bringing his father to their home. And they do. I mean, he shows great forgiveness, incredible gentleness. And now we're going to get to the peace part. In chapter 50 and verse 19, when his father dies, his brothers say, "Dad's died. Who knows what Joseph is going to do?" And they send him a messenger. "Hey, Dad told you to be nice to us after he dies." I mean, I'm paraphrasing significantly. But he says, and if you pass down to later on in this same chapter, Joseph's response is remarkable. He said, "You didn't mean this for good. You meant it for evil. But God brought me here to save life and to take care of you." And he says, "I will nourish and I will care for and I will comfort the family and I will take care of you." He knew in his life that God was the active ingredient in everything he knew. He knew by faith God was part of his life. He knew with faithfulness that he was connected and interconnected. He knew that his relationship with God was absolutely significant, which makes him holy because God dwells within him. Proverbs teaches us, Proverbs 34:14 says, seek peace and pursue it. Joseph was following that principle before it was even written down, because he knew who his relationship was with. Proverbs 16:17 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make his enemies even to be at peace with him. This man, I don't know how many years he was in prison. 20 years? If he was there at age 18, I think he probably was closer to about 17 or 18. That's a guess. I don't know. History doesn't tell us. 20 years that he's in jail serving, and then 7 more years of dealing with this famine that he foretold, because God gave him the understanding and knowledge, seeing his brothers there and knowing he has the power, the absolute power to take them, throw them in jail, and leave them there to rot. But what would that do to the relationship, and how would that affect his father? Because he knew his father was alive. Would just getting back at them help in any way? Or is it better as a human being to recognize, I've been given grace by God. I was sent here, and I know I was sent here. These dreams that were foretold to me years and years ago, I'm here. And I'm here, and I can serve, and I can give, and I can, as I said before, I can nourish these people and their children. And then they all come together to be together as family. You and I are family. You and I are responsible as part of God's greater family to do the same to others in this world, because such great gifts have been given to us. We have a responsibility to pass on the peace that has been given to us. The peace that came to us at baptism and on laying out of hands and becoming part of the body of Christ and being part of the family. Our responsibility is to share that same message of peace with all humanity. I'll digress for 1 second. I go to the dog park every day with my puppy, and I've got a couple of people who are Calvinists. And we have endless debates about just God has this weight where you either die or you live. And we talk about the holy days and the symbology behind there, and how God's great master plan from Passover to the last great day, how God's incredible genius plan helps all people see that they're not lost in this life. And having that opportunity has given me a greater understanding of grace. And I know that's a word that we had a lot of trouble with in the past, but it is absolutely important. My relationship with my mother-in-law and caring for her for weekly Sabbaths and weeks on end and not being able to go to services, I would talk with people from time to time, like, why aren't you at church? Taking care of my mother-in-law. You need to be at church. Like, I'm sorry. Which part of loving my neighbor as myself do you not understand and do you not get? I don't mean to sound heretical, but it's important to be in services, and don't get me wrong, but I recognize the value of seeing a need and filling a need in me. Honoring my mother-in-law who could not care for herself. And as I said to my kids, we don't leave anyone on the battlefield, ever. Not happening. And I will tell you, that concept over the years brought me great peace, because I recognized God was helping me see a greater value, not just in the Sabbath and the holy days, but what I can share with other people by giving of myself and sharing and helping them to see and to understand and to know Him, the Creator of heaven and earth. I want to get down to a couple of aspects now of faithfulness, and a couple of points on that. an example of faithfulness, and there's obviously a range of them in the Old Testament, is in 2 Kings chapter 23 and the life of Josiah. We're all very familiar with Josiah, I think. Josiah was prophesied to arise. His responsibility was to get rid of Ahab's wife. And he even removed his mother from being queen because she had an Ashtaroth tree. But Josiah's life, he got rid of all of the pagan symbols in the country. He had the greatest revival of Passover of any king before him and after him. And I think it's imperative to understand that it didn't happen for the Days of Unleavened Bread. It didn't happen for the Feast of the Feast. But Passover. Passover was the greatest since any king before or after. What's important about Passover? Our great king came back as Messiah. And he came back and died for us and is risen and sits at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf as our high priest. I mean, what greater holy day could one of, they wanted to keep it for longer before the people left. There was no greater in all that time. But when he was 8 years old, he became king. When he was 18 years old, he set a compact for all of the people and said, I will serve the Lord. And they sent out the people to go and get rid of the pagans in the entire country. The man showed by action faithfulness. Faith without works is dead. Josiah showed his faithfulness. Now, in Hebrews 11, there's a list, as we know, and we'll go there. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I haven't gone to a bunch of scriptures, but we'll go to this one. Hebrews 11. And we're going to read through a good portion of this because this is a list of the faithful people. And it's not just a list of their names. It's a list of their actions. And faithfulness is faith in action. It proves the fact that you have faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed by God's hand, by God's command, so that was made seen is made out of that which was So that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible. I've always had a conversation with my atheist friends where they say, well, oh, God just made it happen. It just came out of nothing. I said, have you ever not read Hebrews 1, verse 3, where it says that which is seen is made out of that which is unseen? God already had this. He already pre-made it. He made it available for us to see from that which is unseen. And he did so in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Anyway, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. And speaking of Cain, it was one of the scriptures I was considering bringing up in Genesis 4. Cain had no faith. Cain was more willing to serve him who was made as opposed to him who made him through his parents. Cain didn't understand. I am responsible to learn from my Creator. By faith, he, being Abel, was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and his faith still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death, so that he could not be found because God had taken him away.
Let's go down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes from faith. Touching a patriarch we've already discussed, by faith Abraham, when called to go into a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even when he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home, his promised, like a stranger for a foreign, in a foreign country with tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. I mean, just touching on Isaac for a second, can you imagine this young boy who was called, was born by faith, his father says, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. His father binds him and puts him on an altar. This kid had to have been at least 18 years old, if not older. And he willingly allowed his father to bind him, put him on an altar, whip out a knife, and say, the Lord told me to do this. And figuratively said, okay, if that's what he said, because he promised in me, I would become a great nation. So he figuratively brought him back from what? From death. Can you imagine a young man doing that? These people are showing not just faith, but they're showing faithfulness. And if you don't think there wasn't a lump in Abraham's throat when he's going through all this, and he's living there saying, God's promised peace, I'm going to trust him with active faith. We could continue on and read the whole rest of these people. But let's go down to verse 52. Is it 52 or 32? I can't read too well. 32. And he says, and what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained promises, whom shut the mouths of lions and quenched fiery flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength and became powerful in battle and routed armies. Women received back their dead. Think of the widow Nain. Widow of Nain. She received her son back. He came back and took care of her. Christ saw a mom that needed help and brought him back to life. He doesn't say why. He just knew she needed him. But here's the other side of the story. I mean, it's great to be all these other people. But what about the rest of these people? Yeah. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went in like sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Well, before this entire last group, it was great to be alive, to be these other people. This one, we have to recognize God works with us with our faith. And he expects us to be faithful, no matter what his decision is. No matter what it is he's going to put through, he put me on a truck for a while. He put me in the back of a storage unit of a Tom Thumb all night long working in that area. And oh my God, it was not something I ever wanted to do. But I learned a lot of patience. I learned a lot of patience and I learned a lot of grace. I learned how serving others, God will provide you doors that you are not ever expecting. Be faithful to what you know and what you know you're supposed to do. And God will provide. It may not be what you want, but he promises that he will provide as long as you are faithful. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This is pretty close to the capstone. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. You see, faithfulness brings us to that last section of this Venn diagram, holiness. It brings us into that unity of faith once delivered to the saints and allows us to build that perfect bond of peace for those who sow peace. It brings us into that relationship with our Creator, which Jesus Christ promised. In John chapter 14, and we will turn there. In John chapter 14, before Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, he leaves a message because he knew what was going to happen to him. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We human beings are not like birds. Birds don't, they don't, "I can't find food." I don't get all upset. God cares for us. He says, "I care for sparrows. Will I not care for you?" This peace that he leaves us is because we have faith, we have faithfulness, and because of the indwelling of his Spirit, we have holiness, because his goal is to build his temple within us. That's where he's going with this whole thing. He's building his temple within us if we will let him. We have to be active participants in that process. In Psalm 29:11, I will turn there quickly, Psalm 29, verse 11, talks about peace. David is an amazing figure when it comes to that. We'll touch on him very briefly. But in Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace." It's a blessing. If you read through all of Psalm 29, it's a really interesting read. It talks about all these powerful, mighty signs and powers that God has physically. And in all of those things they can do, making fire, shaking the earth, he says, at the end, he gives people peace. We see earthquakes in the world. We see fires that happen. We see floods that happen. We see riots that happen during times. He gives us peace to know that he will provide for us. What's he say? 1,000 may fall on your right, 10,000 on your left, but the righteous man he will save. Our responsibility is to stay faithful. Once the germination of faith starts, we build up that the next building, part of the building, with faithfulness. And as that building continues, it becomes holiness, and we become holy with him. The last example I'd like to bring is from the book of Haggai. And I think I gave a sermon here once before on the book of Haggai. And Bob Dick said it really well. It's the best two chapter sermon in all the Bible. It's a great book. It's just a great sermon unto itself. And to summarize most of this, because I'm going to focus really on chapter 2 more than anything else. But in this book, God says to Judah, "Consider your ways." He uses the term "consider" 4 times. And he sends Haggai to the people and to Zerubbabel and says, "Hey, I called you to come to this city to build my temple." So that God's called us, and he expects us to be his workmanship and build his temple within us. And the people had built their own homes, but they hadn't built the temple. And because of that, he had not blessed them. In fact, he had taken away any potential opportunity for blessings. If they had money, his figurative thing is the money falls out through the holes. Moths came in and ate things.
Look in verse 17. Now I'm breaking into the context here, but chapter 2, verse 17, he says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail, yet you didn't turn to me, declares the Lord. However, and this is because they had listened to the prophet who said, you need to go build the temple. I did all these things to you. Go build that temple. You have homes. They're beautiful. They're paneled. I did all these things. I caused all these blights. Now go build the temple. And the people did. They went and built the temple. And he says in verse 18, he says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundations of the temple were laid. So this is from when they started their work. Give careful thought or consideration. Is there yet seed in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day, I will bless you. Nothing has happened yet, but he's made a promise because they were faithful. They didn't just have faith. They were faithful and they did their job. They built that temple. We ourselves are responsible to build a temple in our lives. We're responsible to give God's Spirit the active ingredient in us and say, yes, sir, I will do as you say. I may not understand why. I may not see the reason why you're doing what you're doing. But I know this. In the beginning, God. I'll remember the beginning of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. We know these things. We know them to be true. These are inculcated in who we are as a people. And it is because of that, and the active faith and the faithfulness and this holiness that comes to us, we are at peace with him. And so we can show that same peacefulness with all men. Now, on the way here, I was coming up and I got to this light and I didn't realize the light had turned green and this horn just came on. It's Saturday morning. It's 8:30, man. We're not in a hurry to go anywhere. Well, he was. And my first thought was, I'm starting to do this. And I'm like, giving a sermon on peace. What the heck is this? This is a great instigator for me. You know, we get these opportunities to say, wait a second here. My responsibility is to be a reflection of my Creator. We're built in his image. What greater reflection can we show our brothers and sisters, whether in the body or out in the world, as a reflection of our Father in heaven, than being filled with peace and being peacemakers? The Lord sent his Son, his only Son, not to convict the world, but to redeem it. The convicted one is out there and he'll have his day. But he came for peace so that he could reconcile all things to himself. The great love story of this book is one of peace. We ourselves are responsible. When we take this Venn diagram to recognize that with faith, we add in that piece of, no pun intended, when we add that section called faithfulness, and then we bring in the holiness that comes from Christ and God dwelling in us, that nexus, that simple nexus of peace, now comes in us. And we can share that with everyone.